Would you join with me in prayer again? Dear Lord, I thank you so much. I thank you for the truth of your word that never changes. I thank you for the truth of what you did on that first Good Friday that never changes. We pray, Lord, help us to honor you. Open your word up to us and fill us with your spirit tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, on Good Friday, we've often talked about the actual physical problems, the actual physical act of crucifixion and all that that physically entails, the dying slowly, painfully from asphyxiation. Over the past couple of weeks, we've been talking about Christ's final words on the cross, about his faith and his endurance, about his focus on glorifying the Lord, about his grace and his forgiveness. So tonight, maybe let's pull those together and talk a little bit about what his crucifixion spiritually entailed and how that reflected what was going on in his heart. Because as excruciating, literally, as it was to have the nails driven through the medial nerves, as painful as it is to have flesh flogged from his bones, as horrific as it is to imagine those last few final ragged breaths burning your lungs, how much more, profoundly more, would it have been to have all the sins in the world resting on your shoulders at that moment? Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Not that Jesus became a sinner, not that he became guilty of sin, not that God looked at him and saw only sin, but that he became a sin offering, a sacrifice that was treated as sin itself. It helps to think about what the sacrifices of the Old Testament were like, to remember the nature of those sacrifices. We had sacrifices that would mark us as belonging to God, taking the hyssop and marking the doorposts of the house that we were in on that first Passover in Exodus 12. Or Moses taking the hyssop and sprinkling the people with the blood of the recent sacrifice when first speaking the law to them in Exodus 24. We have sacrifices that would wash our sins clean, and like the annual atonement sacrifice of a goat and its blood on Yom Kippur that we see in Leviticus 16. Or for that matter, even the living sacrifice of another goat that Aaron was supposed to cast out into the wilderness. Leviticus 16 tells us that Aaron was to lay both of his hands on the head of a live goat and confess over it all the wickedness, all the rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put all of that on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. A sacrifice to mark the people as God. The sacrifice to remind us of our covenant, the sacrifice to wash us clean, and a sacrifice to take sins far from us. Treating the goat as if it were sin personified, sin incarnate. It's not like the goat had done anything wrong. In fact, you were supposed to find an unblemished goat, as perfect a goat as you could find. But then it was cast away as unclean because we're unclean. And Aaron was saying, let's take all that uncleanness from us. In fact, even the poor guy that took the goat away had to later wash to remove all the uncleanness from even touching this goat that had done nothing wrong. It had always been perfect, had been unblemished. This goat that was treated as the worst of what we did wrong. Now take all those sacrifices, all of that, and place it on Christ's shoulders. His blood redeeming us from our old lives, marking us as the people of God. In Galatians, Paul said, God sent his son to redeem those under the law, to buy us back, so that we might receive the full rights as sons, the adoption into his household. It was Christ's blood sacrificed to remind us of his new covenant with his people, like sharing that third cup at the Seder meal the night before, the cup that they refer to as the cup of redemption, reminding us of when God had promised us back in Exodus, I will redeem you with an outstretched Paul quoted Jesus as saying, this cup, this third cup, this cup of redemption, this cup of the promise of redeeming you with an outstretched arm, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, not the blood of a goat, my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Christ's blood, sacrificed to wash our sins clean, to make atonement for us, to bring us back into relationship with God. In Ephesians, we're told, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. In Romans, Paul said, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet all are justified freely by his grace, that unmerited favor that we didn't deserve, through the redemption, that buying back that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Jesus was all these sacrifices. In fact, you can even make an argument that he was even the scapegoat. That when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he had declared, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He doesn't just do something nice. He doesn't just mark us. He doesn't even just wash us clean like they do in Yom Kippur. He takes the sins away. David sang that God's grace was profound, and he prophesied in Psalm 103 that as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It's not just that Christ covenanted with us, bought us adoption, marked us as his own, washed us clean. That would have been enough, but he took the sins away. And the writer of Hebrews quotes Jeremiah when he says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And then he adds this commentary. He said, and where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice for sin. You don't give a sacrifice for something that's already been sacrificed for, that's already been forgiven. It's not that there's no longer any sacrificial system. It's not that that's all over and done with, or that there's no longer any need for sacrifice at all, because we're told in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is still the need, as much of a need as ever, for sacrifice. It's just there's no longer any sacrifice that we can make for our sins, because our high priest, Jesus, already paid for all of that, sacrificed himself to pay for every sacrifice in full, at best. Any sacrifice we would do would be superfluous. At worst, it's ignoring what he did. The sacrifice and the sacrificial system have not been eliminated. It's been perfected. It's been completed. It's been paid in full, once and for all time. That's how completely, that's how fully, how painfully, perfectly, comprehensively our sacrifice was placed on Christ's shoulders. So much so that there's no longer any room left for any other sacrifice. All of that on him, on his utterly sinless shoulders. And not just my sins, not just your sins, not just the sins of an entire nation, but all the sins from everybody across all time, all at once. All on him as he was suffering the most physically painful death that the Romans could come up with. He was treated as if he were sin personified, God incarnate, treated as if he were sin incarnate. He who had no sin whatsoever, not because his father had abandoned him, not because his father couldn't bear to look at him, or even because his father is malicious, God is just mean. But so that, as the writer of Hebrews says, by one sacrifice, by one perfect, completed sacrifice that satisfies all sacrifices once and for all, by one sacrifice he could legally, spiritually make perfect, make complete forever those who are continually, daily being made holy. As you are being set apart for the Lord, you've already been declared perfect, completed, paid for. There is no more sacrifice, not because the sacrifice doesn't matter, but because the best one did. It's in this context of sacrifice on the cross that we're told in John's gospel that knowing that all was now completed, it's an interesting word in Greek, this teleo, this idea of not just completed, but accomplished, finished, that he poured out his life's blood. He'd done everything that a sacrifice and that a high priest ever needed to do. And so that scripture could be fulfilled, which is interesting because that's the same word in Greek. It's based on the same word. Completed, accomplished. That he had indeed removed our transgressions from us as far as the east is from the west. He'd already done it. A Savior who had done nothing wrong, treated as the worst of what we did wrong because we were unclean. Jesus said, I'm thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, not the painkiller mixed with myrrh that we heard about earlier, not the one that he had turned down earlier. Just cheap, sour wine. He's like, I'm literally just thirsty. I'm dehydrated. My throat is sore. I just need something to drink. So a jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. Hyssop. It had to be hyssop, right? It was just something that some Roman grabbed. But of course it was hyssop. Hyssop that you used to paint the doorposts at Passover with the blood of the lamb lifted up to the lamb who was bleeding. Hyssop that you would use to sprinkle the people so that they remember the covenant of blood lifted up to the one who was making a new covenant in his own blood. Hyssop that you used with sacrifice. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, it's finished. Same word in Greek. Not resignation, not defeat. But he said, since I know that everything is teleoed, so that we can teleo scripture, let me say, it's been teleoed. It's over. It's completed. It's done. It's finished. It's accomplished. The end of everything that I've needed to do is done now. The Savior, Son of God, has already done it. Paid for our sins with his sinlessness. He has saved the world, even if it didn't look like that to us. It might have looked like failure. It might have looked like death. But he had just saved the world. Already. Knowing all of that, Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. He breathed out his spirit into the waiting hands of the Father who loved him and was there for him. Even if it didn't look like that to us, because to us it looked like he'd been smitten. It looked like he'd been afflicted. It looked like. Isn't that what Isaiah said? It looked to us like. It seemed to us. Jesus called out with a loud voice, which is probably why he wanted a drink. Because he was utterly dehydrated. And he didn't want to be so hoarse that you couldn't hear what he said. I want to call out with a loud voice. I want everyone to hear that I've chosen this moment. I've chosen this end. I've chosen how and when and why to die. And it wasn't because of asphyxiation. I want everybody to hear in a loud voice. Remember what he had preached before in John 10. He said, I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and the authority to take it up again. It was Jesus who chose to die. And it was his Father who loved him, who chose to present him to die on our behalf. What was it that we read earlier from Isaiah? He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. I mean, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was his Father who loved him, who chose to present him to die on our behalf. It was the Lord's will to crush him. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Jewish leaders may have called for it. The Romans may have driven the nails in. Jesus chose it, and his God superintended it. God himself was the priest. God himself presented his son, his only son, whom he loved. God made him to be our sacrifice, bleeding out to mark us, to remind us of our covenant, to wash our sins clean, and like a living sacrifice, taking our own sins away once and for all time for everyone. As a spiritual act of worship, if we put our faith in him and let him change us, that blood applies to our account. Cleanse me with hyssop, David sings back in Psalm 51. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. If only you could do that, Lord. If I could just be washed clean once and for all. If I could just be pure. So what should our response be tonight when we think of all this resting on Christ's sinless shoulders? The one guy who never deserved any of it, which makes him the one guy who could pay for all of it. In Romans, Paul implores us, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to the Lord, pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul isn't just talking to people who need to know the Lord. They need to come to the Lord. They need to come to Christ to be saved. He says, I urge you, brothers, those of you who are already saved, those of you who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who have faith in Christ. He calls to us, to all of us, to stop letting the world around us conform us into its shape, but to be transformed from within every day, being made more and more holy, more and more set apart for him. Every day, be transformed from within as God himself shapes us. You have to know that the world is pounding you into its shape. Take that and fling it away. That's not your shape any longer. Don't be nailed to that body of death. Drop it and leave it. Tonight, let's remember what Jesus did for us, how he made every sacrifice, was every sacrifice for us, was the completion, the perfection, the logical conclusion of the entire whole sacrificial system. And let's covenant to live that out tonight, starting tonight with renewed focus, with renewed spirit, with renewed minds. Let's leave at the cross whatever Jesus took to the cross for us, whatever he took unto himself on our behalf, whatever we should have never taken from the cross and kept for ourselves. Can we just leave it there? Anything that echoes the world shape, anything in our lives that you need to drop there, to leave at the cross, scribble it on this paper. Somehow remind yourself, this is not something you should have ever held on to in the first place. Fold it over, bring it up, nail it to the cross. And by that, I don't mean sacrifice it. You need never make any more sacrifice to be forgiven. Every sacrifice that you could ever make, any sacrifice you could ever need to make, was already made in full. At best, it would be superfluous, and at worst, it would be saying, this was not enough. Beloved, this was enough. Dear God, this was enough. They don't need to be sacrificed. They don't need to be paid for. They just need to be let go of. They need to be left here once and for all. Would you join with me in prayer? Dear Lord, I love you so much. Thank you. Thank you not only for spreading your arms wide and letting us hurt you. Thank you for spreading your arms wide and bleeding out for us to redeem us, to buy us back from what we sold ourselves out to. Thank you for spreading your arms wide to embrace us in our brokenness, in our sinfulness, in our lostness. You sought us out. You forgave us in our ignorance. Thank you, Lord. If there's any bitterness, any spite, any caustic way, any temptation we give into, any wrongheadedness, any deceit, any spite, any selfishness, anything in us that doesn't honor you, anything we prioritize above honoring you, anything that we ascribe worth to above you, anything we worship above you, dear God, let us leave that at the cross. We give this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.